Grace to you and peace from him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, Jesus Christ, the risen one. Amen. You heard the word of the Lord, our second reading, Revelation 21, 21 to 27. Look again at these verses. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God has given it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. Dearly redeemed, dearly and eternally loved children of God. Do you ever have somebody look you right in the eye and say very seriously, "I think heaven is going to be a boring place"? I just want to laugh. Really? You like it here where everybody's mad at each other all the time? You like people getting sick? You don't think you like it where there's no locks and no thieves and no more effects of sin? You're kidding me, right? No, they're serious. There's something about the way this sinful brain has been rewired with the sinful nature that we just have a real hard problem looking at things positive, right? There's something in us that really wants the drama. And if you doubt that, just check out the music, just check out the movies, and it is 95% pain and trouble. And just when you're right at the end, there's like 30 seconds of holding hands on the beach. That's it. That's all you get to see. Because it's got to be sad. Otherwise, people won't pay attention. They won't watch the stuff that's happy. It's just odd, isn't it? So can we handle looking at heaven without any trouble or heartache? I don't know if there won't be any drama there. I'm just thinking of this now. But it's not going to be the sad, heartache, troublesome, you know what we have here. Not that, no. But as we heard last week from 1 Corinthians 13, right? Around every corner, a new surprise, faith, hope, and love. These three remain, but the greatest of these is love. God's imagination is infinite. And we will never run out of surprises from him or exploring heaven. But our problem here is that we're so stuck on our own happiness, there's this me factor in everything, and it's all got to be about my happiness. You know, we're all wired that way in our sin too. So that would mean that in order for me to be happy, my circumstances have to be changing, and don't you dare get in the way of that. But God has something that supersedes that, where he can. I like the way this was worded in the materials from Wells Worship. We put it on page 2 in the worship folder. Easter proves that God can take what normally causes people to weep and turn it into what causes people to rejoice. Sin, death, and shame went into Jesus' tomb. Forgiveness, life, and glory came out of it. And Jesus said in the gospel lesson, "No one can take your joy away." How do you spell joy? That's why I said before, I have to have simple words for me. J-O-Y. All right? It's been said, it stands for Jesus, others, then yourself last. Huh. That would be a totally different way of looking at things, wouldn't it? Remember the Apostle Paul when his name was Saul, and he hated Christians, and he was convinced that Jesus was an imposter and still dead? Remember what turned him around? That would be conversion. That's turning around. He found out that Jesus is actually alive on the road to Damascus, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? You go into the city and you wait until I tell you what you're to do. And he makes Saul into Paul, the great missionary to us non-Jews, the Gentiles. That's why I said pay attention in Acts 14 when we get down to verses 21 and following. You've heard about how he was stoned to death, left for dead. I don't know if he was totally dead or if God raised him up again or how that went. It's not entirely clear. That's a question I can ask God. Doesn't matter. God can raise from the dead too. But still, he gets up, he goes back into the city, and then he's preaching the good news. That would be J for Jesus. And then he goes back to Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, retracing his steps through these towns where he was persecuted to death. And that would be others, encouraging them and strengthening the souls of the disciples. I don't know. I would have been tempted to just kind of scoot through there as quick as I could to get back home. And then he gets to yourself. With that classic statement, we must go through many troubles on our way to the kingdom of God. And that word troubles, I think I said a few weeks ago, it was tribulations in the King James. In the Greek, it's really hard to say. It's phlipsis. There's a TH and an L there. Phlipsis. Phlipsis. Say it fast. Phlipsis. And it means these narrow places. It means you're going through the straits, the narrows. And you're looking forward to the wide open spaces of heaven. Ah, my friends, we got to look. We got to see it. Glorious. Jerusalem. One apostle is left alive. All the others by this time have been martyred. And John, the disciple Jesus loved, is in exile on the island of Patmos. It's the Lord's Day. A Sunday, he is seeing the seventh vision. Can you imagine how his heart must have swelled when the Holy Spirit's camera comes off of all the plagues and the trouble on this earth and shines up in heaven, and John says, I saw. He says this over and over again. I saw, I looked, and I saw. This is what he saw. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. He's been talking about this before. He had already said earlier in Revelation chapter 21 about the New Jerusalem that this was a city with 12 foundations and 12 gates. And the 12 gates are 3 north, south, east, and west. And on the city's wall, the 12 foundations, 12 names of the Lamb's 12 apostles. What's this 12? Don't forget the first verse of Revelation. It literally says, this is a revelation, an apocalypse to symbolize. The word is there in the Greek. We are told this is figurative language. So if somebody asks you to take the Bible literally, say yes, even when it tells me to take it figuratively. Because this is one of the places. The numbers are figurative. Is it really hard to figure out the number 12? There is a place where 12 tribes are listed. Little different listing in Revelation as opposed to Genesis and Exodus where it comes up again. But the 12 tribes are the chosen nation of Israel from ancient times. New Testament, 12 apostles and all that followed them. What do you get when you multiply 12 times 12? What's 12 squared? Used to be 144. Is it still? Or has that changed too? Somebody got offended, changed it? And what's the number in Revelation for complete? That's 10. 10 times 10 times 10 would be the triple complete number of the 12 times 12 church of God. Do you come up with 144,000? That's the figurative number for the church. And the Lord has already said that through John. Here you go. This is the full church. And this church is pictured as the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Lots of picture language here. But there are 12 gates with 12 pearls, and each of the gates is made out of one pearl. Wow! You ever see pearls that big this side of heaven? Are pearls and gold boring? Really? And gold like this? Gold like transparent glass? Where have you ever seen gold that pure? Now, when you step back from this and you look at this architecture of ancient times and you think, what in the world, 12 gates? The gate was the weakest point of an ancient city. You've got the walls, but then there's the gates. If you ever get to travel in Israel and go to Megiddo or some ancient city like that, they have the gates lined up in a row with kill zones where the defenders can slaughter anybody that tries to get through. So it would stand to reason, wouldn't it, that you would make an ancient city with as few gates as possible? So what's the deal here? 12 gates? Four sides, three in either direction? I needed help on this one, but that reminded somebody of the tabernacle in the wilderness when the 12 tribes were camped three by three by three all the way around. That makes 12, right? Four sides? I'm just checking my math as I go. And this is the New Jerusalem, full access from all directions. But did you catch it? I did not see a temple there because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its lamp. City does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. It said later that the gates will never be shut. Why? No threat. The happenings of this sinful life are simply gone forever and for good. And now it's full joy in Jesus. All joy in Jesus. There's no enemies. So the security of gates pictured there, full access also pictured, but no enemies, so they don't have to shut the gates, no night, eternal day. The Lamb is its lamp. This is glorious Jerusalem with the light of the Lamb. I did not see a temple there because it's paradise restored. As we were studying 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 to the end this morning, it was really hard not to keep saying to the participants, well, that sounds like today's sermon. Well, that sounds like today's sermon. Well, there you go again. Because this is Adam and Eve were able to walk and talk with God. It was every day. It was in the cool of the day, like the breeze of the afternoon. If you ever worked outside, you know, hard physical labor, they're typically at least Central Oregon, there was a breeze off the mountains every afternoon. So cooling in that desert air. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 121, one of the Psalms of Ascent. Always thought of that. The cooling breezes of the Lord. That was Adam and Eve walking and talking with God as a friend until they rebelled. And that rebellion ruined everything. Because you and I rebel every day and hour by hour and moment by moment in our hearts, our thoughts. We don't get that. Not here. But in heaven, they don't even need a temple because God is everywhere. The temple is the Lord God Himself and the Lamb. And so everywhere you go, you're with God, the greatest friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, yes. But to see Him, to walk with Him, talk with Him, everybody close in heaven. What if? Ask your skeptical friend, what if all of a sudden all your neighbors were friendly with each other? What if all of a sudden the cities were healed and the neighborhoods were filled with peace and people working together? What if there was no longer any sickness, no need for locks? What if hunting and fishing was playing with the animals? Catch and release, but no death. Make a game of it. What if you suddenly had youthful athletic prowess like you never had on this earth? Or musicians, as far as you could see out into space, all at their instruments, a million organs and pianos going at once, but all in tune, and voices raised and singing with the angels? Are you kidding me? That's the temple. That's with God. That's glorious Jerusalem in the light of the Lamb. Ah, I don't want to come into that light, not the way I'm wired by nature. Jesus says that through John in John chapter 3, that people don't want to come into the light because their deeds will be exposed. We're kind of like bugs that run for the darkness when the lights go on. But when I do, and I see my wretchedness, my selfishness of me, all of the reasons God has to condemn me eternally, I earn his wrath. And in that light, there's terror. Because he's holy, he's perfect, he's righteous. He has every right to demand that of me. But stay. Don't despair like Judas. Stay like Peter. Yeah, he wept bitterly. And you don't have to feel like you have to wring tears from your eyes. It'll come when it comes. But stay. Just stay. Because with that light on of the Lamb, that holy precious blood washed away every reason to run, every reason to hide, everything that's wrong with you that only you know about, and God knows. But all washed clean and forgiven, that does not make you a zero with God, because he put Christ's righteousness in your account too when you were baptized. It's all yours. Your name is on it, and his name is on you. Glorious Jerusalem in the light of the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. None, no day when it will its gates be shut. There will be no night in that place. They will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. What is really the glory of the nations? It's obviously not gold and power and all the things that people struggle and strive for in this world, the wars that start, whether in somebody's home or country or neighborhood or between countries, because somebody wants more of what somebody else has. Did you remember from the first few paragraphs how they use gold and pearls in heaven? Construction projects, street paving. What gets us all upset and, you know, starry-eyed on earth, bigger pearls than we've ever seen before and purer gold than you've ever known. Ah, that's just pavement in heaven. That's just foundation material. The glory of God is in that Psalm 136 where it keeps on saying over and over again, after every act of God, for his mercy endures forever. God's mercy is your glory and mine. His mercy endures forever. Because God is good in everything he does, he guides and directs your whole life, even your circumstances, so that you and I have to turn to him, seek what a friend we have in Jesus, and find in him our peace and our rest. It's not because God wants it that way. It's because of who we are and the way we are. But in his love, he patiently gives us his mercy over and over again. Luther liked to say we're like little babies that keep messing ourselves, but you don't throw the baby away. You clean the baby up. And God sanctifies us day by day and gives us new clothes in his righteousness. And he wants to picture that for us in the glorious Jerusalem, where the glory of the nations is brought into it. I wonder about the original Greek here, if it's actually saying the rulers are bringing their glory into it. Everybody translates plural or future tense, they will bring, because that fits the context. But is it possibly also the Holy Spirit telling us that there are actually world leaders and people with power who repent and turn to the Lord? That there are some who actually claim Christ as their Savior? You know there are. And then they have a big target on them, right? But there's a story told about Queen Victoria ruling over the whole empire of Great Britain. Queen Victoria apparently said that she hoped she would be alive when Jesus would come again the second time in judgment. They asked her why. She said, "I want to lay my crown at the feet of my Lord. I want to lay my crown at his feet." Ah, it happens. And it's pictured here with a warning at the end, because the Holy Spirit knows we need this too. Nothing that is unclean, and no one who does what is detestable or who tells lies will ever enter it, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who live in unrepentant sin, that's their pattern, not repentance, can't enter. Getting power by lies and cheating, that's damning in God's sight. He calls us all to repentance at this time, but those whose names are written in the Book of Life, if you'd like some more details on the Book of Life and the other book or books in judgment, send me an email. I'll send you information from Dr. Becker's commentary on Revelation. I'll give you the thumbnail sketch right here. There are other books, and these are the ones that terrify people. John has talked about this 7 times by now, and this is the last time in Revelation. 7 is the number for judgment. If it's in your favor, you're acquitted. If it goes against you, you're damned. The other books record all the deeds and the thoughts and the words of everyone, whether they wanted anyone to know or not, and certainly when they did not want God to know, and maybe did not even recognize that God exists. It's all in the books. And that would be terrifying. I even heard a very famous preacher say one time that when judgment day comes, the videotapes will roll and it will all be out there. That's not true. Because there's another book, the Lamb's Book of Life. It only has names in it. It's the names of everyone who was chosen by name from all eternity by God in his grace, with nothing good in them, but purely by his grace. The elect. It's a way of picturing God's choosing, God's elect. It's like Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me. I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that would last." So it's pictured in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the Lord said, in the new covenant, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." And he is called the Lord our righteousness. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might receive the righteousness of God. And the Lamb himself pictures this in Matthew 25. When he says to the sheep on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit," that's not working, "inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then he mentions all the things that they did. They don't remember. And he says, For as much as you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me, for me, for me. So what is written in that other book of deeds? What's written by your name there? John chapter 3 tells us the verdict. All through John, he's talking about whoever believes, right? That's Mark 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. By your name in the book of deeds, there only needs to be one word there. It's written in the blood of the Lamb and signed with his signature. Forgiven. Forgiven. And with the blood of the Lamb signed there, God sees all Jesus in you, all righteousness, all holiness. But I don't deserve that. No, that's grace. That's mercy. For his mercy endures forever. Glorious Jerusalem. We're looking forward to it. That could be because we are all in exile here, strangers on earth, and heaven is our home. This is just the porch, right? Heaven is our home. And so at the end of Revelation, we pray with the Lord's apostle John. As soon as we hear Jesus say, "Yes, I am coming soon," we say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus," and revel in this blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints. And all God's people say, Amen.